Lord Jesus, how we love you. We just like telling you that we love you. Oh, we love you with our first love. We love you with our best love. Tonight, you have the first place in our gathering together. Even for this whole weekend, Lord, you have the first place. Actually, we tell you, Lord, you have the only place. Oh, Lord, you are our goal, our focus, and our aim. Lord, we thank you that we can come forward to you by the precious cleansing of your blood. Thank you, by your blood we can have access to the throne of grace. And your promise is, Lord, when we come forward, we can find mercy. Thank you, Lord. We need your mercy. Your mercies that are new every morning. And we need your grace, Lord. Thank you for your timely grace. Your grace to help in time of need. We tell you, Lord, we're in a time of need right now. All of us here in this gathering, we are needy ones. We need your grace. Oh, thank you for your promise, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, confirm that you're with us by speaking in our speaking. We need your present presence in your speaking. And speak a word to every one of us here tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, the general subject of the conference, as you can see from the outline, is the enjoyment of Christ and our growth in life unto maturity. I wonder what was your initial reaction or response when you saw the outline and you saw this subject, the enjoyment of Christ. I don't know how you took that or what you thought of that. And that seems, in a certain sense, quite elementary to many of us, possibly. Of course, maturity is not elementary. But to have the maturity, we need the growth in life. And to have the growth in life, we need the enjoyment of Christ. You know, this phrase, the enjoyment of Christ, or to speak like this, enjoy Christ, or enjoy the Lord. There was a time, I believe, with most of us here, that this was something new to our ears. I was raised in Christianity. I came to my first meeting in the Lord's Recovery of one of the churches and there in Los Angeles. I was 14 years old and with a group of brothers and sisters who really loved the Lord. But we never talked like this. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. So there was a fresh impression of this matter. And I wonder what our impression is tonight. Of course, there might be some here first time. So they have certainly a fresh impression of the, what is, they might be even wondering, what are you talking about? Well, Deuteronomy 4:25, I'd like to read this this verse to you. Deuteronomy 4:25 says, "When you have brought forth children and grandchildren and have languished in the land and have spoiled yourselves by making an idol." And later in this message, we're going to talk about idols, forsaking God as the fountain of living waters and hewing out cisterns, which are the idols in the Old Testament. But I want to highlight, the reason I wanted to read this verse is I wanted to highlight this one word. There's a note in the recovery version for this word, languished, languished. And the note says this, it says, "The word, which is a rare one, implies the loss of spiritual freshness, the loss of spiritual freshness, and the blunting of original impressions produced by force of custom and long residence in the same spot." That's very expressive. It says by staying in the same spot, something could happen. We could lose our original impressions. I hope that we can come to all these meetings poor in spirit and with a hungry heart, and even to see this matter of the enjoyment of the Lord in a fresh way, even I would say in a deeper way. One of the verses we're going to touch in this outline is from 1 Corinthians 2 that talks about the depths of God, which are actually Christ in many aspects, not only for our experience, but for our enjoyment. And so we should ask ourselves, have I enjoyed the depths of God? Would you dare say that you've exhausted this enjoyment? No, I don't know anyone could say that. I hope we've enjoyed something of the depths of God. I was reminded of a hymn in our English hymnal. It's 595. And has this, the last stanza says, there are unplumbed depths. Still lie beneath us. Unscaled heights rise far above. I hope that we would have this as our attitude and our prayer. Lord, I want your enjoyment more than what I have experienced. Lord, take me on. Even tonight, Lord. Even right now, we can pray this prayer to the Lord. Lord, tonight, would you show me more? I would like more. You know, that portion in chapter 2 talks about the Spirit searching the depths of God and doing active research to not just to discover, but to explore and to find riches of Christ, and the Spirit ministers them to us in our experience. Don't you want more of that experience? Amen. So I hope we can have this kind of attitude and even this kind of prayer. But I'd also like to highlight this one more time. We're going to talk about the enjoyment of Christ. But and I just like to say this. This means we're going to talk about joy. Having joy. You know, there's a difference between experience and enjoyment. And we've illustrated this before. Even some foods, I experience some foods, but I don't, you know, someone asked me recently, do you eat a certain thing? I said, I eat it. So anyway, the implication was, if you feed it to me, I will force it down. And I'll try to do it with a happy face. But I don't think I would enjoy it. But you know, in the Bible it says, God is our exceeding joy. So it's not just, this conference not just on the experience of Christ. It's on the enjoyment of Christ. Don't we want more joy? And we're going to see so many aspects of joy. That's tomorrow. I'll leave that to the brothers. Praise the Lord. But the enjoyment gives us the growth in life. And the result is maturity. And we'll have some fellowship in the coming days on maturity. God needs mature ones. Because God needs a mature bride. God needs a mature bride. But how do you get there? We start with enjoyment. Okay, so we come to this this outline. And the title of message one is The Enjoyment of the All-Inclusive Christ as the Unique Solution to All Problems in the Church. So we're going to talk about enjoyment and problems. You may wonder, what is this? What is this? I thought you just said we're going to talk about joy. But the title talks has problems. But actually, the enjoyment of Christ is the unique solution to what? To how many? How many? All the problems in the church. Of course, this actually is the general subject of the book of 1 Corinthians. So this message is really based on 1 Corinthians. You'll see three Roman numerals, and each of the Roman numerals, the verses there, which you can see in the scripture reading, are all from 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to say a little bit before we get into the outline about 1 Corinthians. And two points, I think, are important as a kind of background. Two points concerning the book of 1 Corinthians. First is the position of the book in the New Testament. The position of the book in the New Testament. And second is the emphasis or the stress of the book. Okay? The position and the stress or the emphasis. Okay. You know, saints, all the books in the Bible are arranged under the sovereignty of the Spirit. All the books. I mean, Revelation cannot be the first book. And Genesis cannot be, that would not make sense for Genesis to be the final book of the Bible, right? In the New Testament begins with the four Gospels. The Lord Jesus, right? The triune God incarnated as a man. The process he went through. And then that's followed by the Acts. So the church is produced, and in the Acts, the Lord is moving. That same triune God in the man Jesus is now working in a corporate God-man. Right. Then you have the epistles. And the first epistle is Romans. Romans is very special. Romans is even unique. What is Romans on? Romans gives us a sketch of the Christian life and the church life. It's in the proper place. It's really in the proper place. After the four Gospels and the Acts. Because Christ and the church are there. Right? Are there. And it gives us a sketch, even in such a logical, proper presentation. Like nearly every chapter has its proper doctrine. And I use the word doctrine in a most positive way. Nearly every chapter. It's one of the maybe easier books to outline, right? To outline. Then you have 1 Corinthians. What's 1 Corinthians? If you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you say you have a mess. Yeah, 1 Corinthians is a mess. It's a book of what? Problems. Many people say this. It's a book of problems. Oh, I hope by the end of this meeting, you will never say that again. I hope that by the end of this meeting, you will say, this book is a book on Christ. But yes, it's a book on problems. But actually, why? Why did the Spirit guide for this kind of arrangement? Why is this the next book? Okay, Romans is what? A sketch of the Christian life and the church life. Even the body life. Right. What is 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians is an illustration. An illustration of the typical and actual Christian life, church life, and body life. I like to ask you, do you like the church in Corinth? Yeah. When you read the all the epistles, actually, when we read many of the epistles, we don't find out too much about the church there. Philippi, a little bit. But Corinth, oh, we find out a lot about the church in Corinth. And I tell you, most people, I was talking to Brother Bill earlier. Brother Bill, in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament and you think, oh, which church you could be in, would you pick Corinth? Yeah. Ephesus, me too. Me too. Before. But now I know where Ephesus ends up, so I wouldn't pick Ephesus. Surely people, I think many would say Ephesus was a good church. Corinth, not so good. Not so good. Why? Oh my. Actually, 11 problems. And the first one is the biggest one. Division. Division. Then there's problems of what? Marriage. Problems of with the gifts and the practices. Problems between lawsuits. Okay. In chapter two, Paul gives a kind of a window to show what is the root of the division. You know, people said there, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And then some said, I am of Christ. I am of. Actually, what is that? Preference. Preference. And then, later on, Paul deals with this problem for a few chapters. Later on, he points out that as human beings, we can be three different kinds of men. We can be a soulish man, dominated by our soul. We can be a fleshly man, dominated by the flesh, maybe even fleshy. Or we can be a spiritual man, dominated by our spirit. Where do the divisions come from? Oh, someones, maybe many, are living in the soul. Living in the soul. Dominated by the soul. But I'd like to ask you, is your church any different? Is your church any different? I can tell you, actually, my church is not that different. Are there preferences? Are there preferences? Even maybe for one elder versus another elder? This happens. Maybe not in your place. But this happens. When there's something to fellowship, why do you always go to that elder and never go to another of the brothers? This happens. There's preferences. There's preferences. Oh, brothers and sisters, do we, in our church, is there not some living in the flesh? Some living in the soul? I think we all come from a place where people live either in their flesh or in their soul, and praise the Lord, sometimes in the spirit. At least in the meeting. At least most of the meeting. But actually, I hope we see. All of us come from the church in Corinth. Every one of us comes from the church in Corinth. Every church is a Corinth. But the second point is what? The stress. What is the stress of 1 Corinthians? The stress is not problems. The stress is not dealing with problems. Actually, many Bible students maybe say this. This is to deal with the problems. No. The stress is Christ. The stress is Christ. So Paul, in this book, presents at least 20 items of the enjoyment of Christ. We have them listed here. We'll go through them quickly. 20 items of the enjoyment of Christ. But what I feel is so dear is that all of these items of Christ are presented in a certain setting. Not in a kind of a theological dissertation. Point one. Point two. But there's a problem. Paul points to Christ. In chapter one, so many aspects of Christ. Christ is what? Christ is God's wisdom and God's power. He's wisdom to us from God, our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You know what Paul's touching here? Division. You can say, what does that have to do with the brothers being divisive? But this was Paul's ministry to deal with the problem. Christ, Christ, Christ. Oh, you have preference? I want to talk to you about Christ as the deep things of God. This is Paul's answer. Paul's solution. Because this is God's solution to every problem in the church. So I hope all of us would realize we all come from Corinth. But there's an aspect of Christ, actually many aspects of Christ that we can enjoy and that we can help lead the saints into that would solve all the problems in our church life. Okay, with that as a kind of background, let's come to the outline. Again, the title, The Enjoyment of the All-Inclusive Christ as the Unique Solution to All the Problems in the Church. Romans 1. 1 Corinthians is a book on the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ as the unique solution to all problems in the church. God's intention in his recovery is to recover Christ as the unique center of God's economy and as everything to us as our portion for our enjoyment. And he says, we all have been called into the fellowship, the enjoyment of Christ. The word fellowship includes the thought of enjoyment. Christ is our allotted portion given to us by God for our enjoyment. Saints, we have all been called into the fellowship of God's Son. Actually, this is how Paul, before touching any of the problems, this is his strong speaking. Dear brothers and sisters, you are the called saints. You know, actually, this book is filled with calling. But you know who calls first? He calls. He's calling us. And how do we respond to his call? By our calling. When he calls, then we call. And then we're one. Two key verses are verses 2 and 9 in chapter 1. Verses 2 and 9. Verse 2 says, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, the called saints, with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place who is theirs and ours. Then verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, this word fellowship in the Greek, pronounced, forgive me if there are many here who probably know Greek better than I, koinonia, right? This word actually, like many words in Greek that are used in the scripture, so rich in meaning and difficult to describe or translate with just one word. But this word, fellowship, means a joint participation of two parties in which there is not only mutual communication, but also mutual participation and mutual enjoyment. That is, he calls us into the fellowship, and our thought is, so we can enjoy him. Maybe not many of us have the impression it's also so that he can enjoy us. But that's what this word implies. You may think, how can he enjoy me? I know what I am. I know what I did. Anyway, regardless, he likes to enjoy us. And he's calling us all the time into this fellowship. He's calling us into this fellowship. Point B says, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul's intention was to solve the problems among the saints in Corinth. For all the problems, especially the matter of division, the only solution is the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ. C says, we should concentrate on Christ, not on any persons, things, or matters other than Christ. We should focus on Christ as our unique center appointed by God so that all the problems among the believers may be solved. This is why I wanted to call this hymn that we sang earlier, 1206 in English, Look Away. Oh, dear saints, we need to look away to Christ and not focus on any person, on any person. You know, through the years in our service in the churches, here and there, I've come across situations where there are problems, and might be between two brothers, even two leading ones, or a few brothers and a few brothers. I tell you, it's so easy for the saints to focus not on Christ, but on the person. Actually, when I look back at my history in the church life, there's too many examples. And I've come to know this. If in that kind of situation, we focus on any person, we lose our enjoyment. We lose our joy. Our joy actually goes down drastically. But if in the situation, we can look at Christ, we can look at Christ, we can look away. Actually, we'll see, to be in the fellowship of His Son is, in 2 Corinthians 12:13-14, is to have the fellowship of the Spirit. Because the fellowship of the Son is carried out by the fellowship of the Spirit. And where is the Spirit? In our spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Saints, in any situation in the church, we can return to our spirit. When we come back to our spirit, we are joined to the Lord, one spirit. And there is grace. There is grace. There is a supply that even in that situation, you can be the happiest saint in the church there. Actually, this is my fellowship. Fellowship I received going through a situation. Fellowship I've passed on in situations like this. Dear saints, the situation, I don't know how to solve it. Actually, many situations we can't solve. You need to leave that to the Lord and pray. And just pray. But don't lose heart. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is on the throne. And the church belongs to Him. So we just be there in a happy way. Even, I would say, the happiest way. Why not? Oh, brothers and sisters, look away. Look away. Look away from persons. Look away from matters. Look away from things. Look to Christ. Amen. Look to Christ. Look away from practices. Oh, practices. You know, we love blending, right? We love blending. Actually, this message ends with the matter of blending. But I tell you, one thing. When we visit each other, sometimes, if the saints go somewhere and don't look for Christ, it could cause a problem. It could cause a problem in the place you visit, and it causes a problem when you come back. Maybe you go to a certain place. Saints go to a certain place. And then, I've heard of this. Saints migrate somewhere to a church that's established. But their feeling is, where I came from, we did it better than this. No, you wouldn't say it this way, but actually that's what you mean. We do it better than this. Oh, I tell you, it's the seed of division. You see the seed, and you can't be happy in this circumstance. You can't be happy. On the other hand, sometimes the saints go to visit one place and the saints have some practice and it's so good. Then those saints come back and say, why don't we do this? And they can't be happy until something changes. Oh, I tell you, when we focus on anything but Christ, our joy will just go down. Saints, I just love the fact that Paul had this illustration of the actual and typical church life. Christian life, church life, and body life. No, not normal. We're not saying that that's the normal church life. We want a more normal church life, but actually, this is where we're at. But where we're at, there's Christ in many, many rich aspects for our not only experience, but enjoyment. You know, some saints might say, well, I'm just here bearing the cross. That's experience. That's not enjoyment. We're talking about the enjoyment of Christ. Amen. Okay, D. Our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ and the fullest gaining of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. This issues in our having the uttermost enjoyment of Christ as our prize in the millennial kingdom. Actually, saints, I wanted to say this. If we take this way of not focusing on persons, matters, things, but only on Christ, that equals to take the way of the tree of life. That equals not living on one of the branches of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Saints, this is the way of life. This is the way of life. To look away. Look away to the one in our spirit. He says, we need to be those who are thinking the one thing. The one thing in Philippians refers to the subjective knowledge, experience, and enjoyment of Christ. The one thing is the pursuing of Christ to gain Him and possess Him. Paul, so strongly in Philippians 2:2. Do you see not only in Corinth, even in Philippians, the same solution? There were problems. Actually, there were problems between serving saints. Between serving saints. And in Philippians 2:2, he says, make my joy full. That you think the same thing. Having the same love. Joined in soul. Thinking the one thing. You know, when we focus on other things, persons, all that is an activity of the mind. Our mind is taking the lead. Our mind is occupied with certain situations and certain persons. The problem is our mind. Oh, how we need our mind renewed. We need our mind renewed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says that we need to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. You know, sometimes saints, The Lord will just say to me, that's not the one thing. And you have to take captive the thought that you were thinking. Stop the thought you were thinking and just put it aside. Just put it aside. We have to practice taking captive that thought. But the Lord will speak. That's not the one thing. Actually, in these past several months, because of enjoying this verse and ministry that we've enjoyed through the feast, the Lord has spoken to me this. Think the one thing. And help all those that you can to think the one thing. Sometimes, even in my morning prayer with the Lord, does this ever happen to you? Especially if you're in the middle of facing certain difficult situations. Now, you wake up, you want to have a time with the Lord. And you start praying, Lord Jesus, I love you, I come to you. But you don't know exactly when it happened, but sometime you stopped aiming at the Lord and you started thinking about that situation. And you didn't realize when you did it. This happened to me, or has happened to me in these recent weeks. And the Lord will say, that's not the one thing. I said, that's right, Lord, that's not the one thing. That's right, He's not the one thing. That's right, that's not the one thing. Lord, I come back to you. I just come back to you. Saints, oh, that our mind could be renewed. And that we would exercise the spirit of a sober mind. You know, we'll talk about this verse later in 2 Timothy 1, 7. God has given us a spirit of what? Power. And a spirit of love. That's what we'll touch later in the outline. But also a spirit of sober-mindedness. That means when you're going off in thought, focusing on something else, you can exercise your spirit of sober-mindedness to say, stop. No. Lord, I come to you. I'm thinking the one thing, the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. Amen. F says, to think something other than the one thing is to rebel against God's economy. Oh, this is a strong statement, saints. Have we rebelled against God's economy? I think unwittingly we have done that. Maybe even this week. God's economy is that we think the one thing. In the church life, we need to help all the saints to think the one thing. Our thoughts should be focused on and filled with the enjoyment of Christ for the church life, the body life. We don't want to be those who rebel against God's economy. Clearly, in Philippians 2:2, the Lord's word is, think the one thing. So when we're not thinking the one thing, the enjoyment of Christ, focused on Christ, we're actually rebelling. I hope we could have this thought. God's view, God's concept of what is rebellion. Okay, Jesus says, now we come to the 20 points. 1 Corinthians reveals that God has given the all-inclusive Christ with the riches of at least 20 items to us as our portion for our enjoyment. The secret of the Christian life and the church life is for us to enjoy Christ. So in these 8 following points, we summarize the 20 items. Of course, we don't have time to spend that much on any particular one. We'll just go through them just for our, to give some impression. One says, we need to enjoy Christ as the portion given to us by God. He's our portion, saints. He's our portion. You know, we mentioned before about preferences. It's very possible. Oh, I've seen this here and there through all these years. Within a local church, there's some that have a preference for something. Some have a preference for something else. And it creates an us versus them situation. In the church life, there should never be us versus them. Even saints, in the zeal to preach the gospel. I've seen this. A group of saints, they're so zealous, and then somehow, because of their zeal, they end up condemning other saints. Oh, these saints are not so burdened for the gospel. Please don't say that. Please don't say that. But the feeling is us versus them. Paul's view is what? No, no, no. No, us versus them. Christ is theirs and ours. He's theirs and ours. So we should never have us versus them. We should always have theirs and ours. Christ is their portion. Christ is our portion. And it says what? In every place theirs and ours. We also shouldn't have a preference for churches, for localities. Some saints, they think their place is better. Some saints think their place is worse. No, neither one. That shows we're focusing on something else. We should focus on Christ, who is the portion, our all-inclusive portion. 2 says we need to enjoy Christ as God's power and God's wisdom, and God's wisdom as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to us. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, there's just too much here. Saints, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness is for our past. Sanctification for the present. And redemption is coming. Right? So we have Christ for our past, present, and future. Actually, don't you need Christ for your past? We may still need Christ for our yesterday. Maybe for yesterday, something. We still need Christ as our righteousness. We need to have some confession and some transaction. Oh Lord, be my righteousness. We surely need Him as our sanctification. I was struck this week. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. And Christ is our redemption. When we use the word sanctification, we usually talk about this as a process. It's the process of sanctification. But actually, the process is Christ. More Christ. More Christ. That we would not be common, to be like the world, even in our thought, our concept, our dress, our possessions. But that Christ would be our sanctification. Okay, 3 says, we need to enjoy Christ as the Lord of glory, even as the King of glory for our glorification. 4, we need to enjoy Christ as the depths, the deep things of God. We need to enjoy Christ as the unique foundation of God's building. 6, we need to enjoy Christ as our Passover. The unleavened bread, the spiritual food, the spiritual drink, and the spiritual rock. I like that here it says Christ is our Passover, not just our Passover lamb. He's the whole Passover, which includes eating the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. What is this? Saints, to have Christ as our unleavened bread is to have a sinless life. Sinless. No leaven. In Exodus 12, I'll just read this short note. It says, to eat with unleavened bread means to live. To eat with unleavened bread means to eliminate all sinful things. Can we say in our life, in our daily life, even just this week, no sinful things? This is not to discourage us. This is to charge us. We need more Christ. We need to enjoy Him as the unleavened bread. And not only so, bitter herbs. To eat with bitter herbs means to regret and repent and to experience a bitter taste regarding sinful things. We've experienced this to some extent, I believe. Some of us. Where that bitterness will not allow us to sin again. We all need this. The young ones need this. The young people need Christ as the bitter herbs. Is this not our actual and practical need? I just love that Paul presents these things in a very practical way. This is not theory, brothers and sisters. Paul was dealing with an actual church, ministering Christ to them where they were at. He's also the spiritual rock that follows us. Oh, dear sisters, with the newborns, when you get up to do the 2 a.m. feeding, a spiritual rock follows you. You can call, oh, Lord Jesus. I know at that time it's not, oh, Lord Jesus. At that time it's probably, oh, Lord Jesus. That's okay. It works. You're drinking. He follows us everywhere. Praise the Lord. 7, we need to enjoy Christ as the head and the body. 8, we need to enjoy Christ as the first fruits, the second man, and the last Adam who became the life-giving spirit. He's the first, he's the second, he's the last. But here, we need to say something here about the 20th aspect, which is the life-giving spirit. Saints, all the other 19 items are made real to us by the 20th. Christ is the life-giving spirit. You know, I've been I was so impressed with this statement when I read this. There's a book, History and Revelation. History and Revelation. Fellowship Brother Lee gave, I believe, in 1981. He made this statement that the truth that Christ is the Spirit is the greatest truth recovered in the 20th century. Saints, without this, nothing is real to us. Christ is the Spirit. Amen. The last Adam became a life-giving Spirit. Amen. And now, because of that, everything of those 19 items and everything that Christ is made real to us, is applied to us, and even can prevail in us. Praise the Lord, He is the Spirit. Amen. Okay, Romans 2. God is faithful. God is faithful. Amen. In calling us into the fellowship, into the enjoyment of His Son. But many times we are unfaithful to His calling us into His intention. You know, there's this hymn, classic hymn. It's in our hymn book. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. I wonder how we understand that. It's very possible that we could understand God is faithful to give me this, to give me that. But you're going to see here, actually, God is faithful not only to give, God is faithful to take away. Okay. Actually, that hymn is based on Lamentations chapter 3, which is cited here. Lamentations 3, 23 and 24. Great is your faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion. Okay, point A says, God's intention and His economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to dispense Himself into us for our satisfaction and enjoyment. The goal of this enjoyment is to produce the church, God's counterpart, as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for His expression. B says, the only way to take God as the fountain of living waters is to drink of Him and flow Him out day by day. This requires us to call on the Lord continually with singing, thanking, rejoicing, praying, praising, and making making God's saving deeds known to others. Oh, there's so many verses here. I wish we had the time. I'll just highlight Isaiah chapter 12. I think we're familiar with this. Therefore, you will draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to Jehovah, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples. Saints, by calling, by thanking, by praising, we can drink. Then, even by making his deeds known, we can flow out. All these are the enjoyment of the fellowship. The enjoyment of the fellowship. We can let him flow in, and we can let him to flow out. Amen. C. Okay, C, D, and E. These are the strong burden in this section. I hope we can pay our attention to this. Instead of enjoying God by drinking him, God's people were unfaithful to him by committing two evils. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. Okay, one says, first, God's people forsook God as their fountain, their source for their enjoyment. Second, they turn to sources other than God that could not satisfy them and make them the enlargement of God as his fullness for his expression. Saints, we need to have God's view of what is evil. What is evil? Here, in Jeremiah, he says his people have committed two evils. Every other evil that we think of actually is categorized under these two evils. In God's view, what is evil? What is evil is to forsake him. When we forsake him, we go to other things. And many of those things are the things we consider evil. But actually, many of those other things we don't consider evil. Education, entertainment, many things in our living. Even Bible study, Christian work. It's very possible that we, by being involved in Christian work, can you imagine, would forsake the fountain of living waters. We've seen this in our history. We surely have seen this, and I believe to some extent we all have experienced this. To forsake him, he considers that evil. To hew out another cistern, what does that mean? To replace him. To replace him with something that we feel will give us satisfaction. Point two says, the hewing out of cisterns portrays Israel's toil in their human labor to make something, idols, to replace God. That the cisterns were broken and could hold no water indicates that apart from God dispense into us as living water for our enjoyment, nothing can quench our thirst and make us God's increase for his expression. You know, here we have John 4, 13 and 14. I believe most of us are familiar with these verses. The Lord is speaking with the so-called Samaritan woman. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall by no means thirst forever. You know, when I was a young believer, sometimes I checked my experience. When I read this, I said, Lord, how come I feel thirsty? Because you said if I drink of you, I'll never thirst again. I didn't realize It's because I forsook him. And I replaced him with something. Not necessarily, actually hardly ever, something so sinful. Or even sinful at all. But in my daily living, I replaced him with something. And inevitably, the thirst came back. The thirst came back. It's so easy to replace the Lord in our heart. Or to allow the Lord to be replaced by something. Dee continues this thought. The evil condition of the wicked, that they do not come to the Lord to eat, drink, and enjoy the Lord. They do many things, but they do not come to contact the Lord, to take him, to receive him, to taste him, and to enjoy him. In the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. Now, this is drawn from the note on this verse, Isaiah 57:20. Hope you could take a look at that. This basically is a repetition of this note. But I want to highlight the verse that's cross-referenced here, Isaiah 55:6-7. Here it says, "Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Listen to this. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evildoer his thoughts, and let him return to Jehovah." Who's the wicked? Actually, when I was a young believer, I would read this, and I think about, yeah, the wicked. The wicked forsake his way. Then I realized, actually, if I forsake God, I'm the wicked. If I have those kind of thoughts that take me away from God, I'm the wicked. I'm the evildoer. So I'm the one who has to come back. I want to say this to help us see, what is God's view? We don't think that's wicked. I was just thinking about, you know, my grandchildren. One of their birthdays was coming up, and I thought, oh, I'd like to, you know, send them something or say hello or something. But it could be very subtle. Of course, we love our grandchildren. We love our children. But in our hearts, I think many of us can testify, it's possible for a person to replace the place of Christ in your heart. It's very possible. So that even that thought, at a certain time, it could be a very proper human thought, taking care of one's family. As long as it doesn't replace Christ's place in our heart. So the same thought could be a proper thought. And the same thought the next week could be an evil thought. All depends on our focus. All depends on our focus. He says, although we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Amen. I hope you say amen at the end of the whole thing. But his faithfulness is not according to our natural understanding or concept. Amen. God is faithful to take away our idols. Yeah, the amen wasn't that strong. I'm going to try it again. God is faithful to take away our idols. Anything within us that we love more than the Lord or that replaces the Lord in our life is an idol. You know, we practice giving thanks. I think today's that day, right? Usually you thank the Lord for what he's given. Have you ever thanked the Lord that he's taken away something? Amen. Sometimes we have to say, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Because I couldn't do it I couldn't give it up. We have to be honest. There are some things you struggle. But somehow, Lord, by your faithfulness, you worked it out in me. And so that loss became my gain. And now I have you as my exceeding joy. That's faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Ezekiel, we have these verses here, Ezekiel 14 and 1 John 5. Ezekiel says, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. I remember the first time I read this, I was surprised that even in the Old Testament, they had idols in their heart. I thought in the Old Testament, it always talked about idols as the physical idols. And then I was surprised that in the New Testament, there's a verse like 1 John. Actually, this is the final verse in the book of 1 John, right? It's the last verse in 1 John. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. This is 1 John. What's the book of 1 John about? The subject is the fellowship of life. And there are obstacles to the fellowship of life. In chapter 1, it's sin. In chapter 2, it's the world. In chapter 5, idols. So we can still have idols today, saints. Entertainment can be a big idol. Our possessions can be a big idol. Oh, a new family. Thank the Lord. The Lord brought you together. Thank the Lord. Now you have a little family. You have one or two children. And the Lord provides for you a home. Well, that's wonderful. Be careful. Many have passed through this, that structure became an idol. Home sweet home. Well, yes, that's nice to have a home. But somehow that home sweet home replaced Christ in the lives of those dear young people. We don't like to see that. Okay, small two says, the outward peace in our environment, now it gets, this is more specific. The outward peace in our environment, our personal comfort and ease, and our possessions can become idols to us to lead us astray. But God is faithful to take these things away so that we may drink of Him as the fountain of living waters. Saints, if our joy is tied to our environment, then that's not the genuine joy that's spoken of in the scriptures. Because if our joy is tied to our possessions, and then we lose that possession, you lose that job, you lose that promotion, and you lose your joy, then that shows God was not your joy. And sometimes the Lord, in His faithfulness, allows those situations to shine into us so that we could see our actual situation. 3 says, God is faithful in allowing us to have troubles so that we may learn not to trust in ourselves, but in Him, and so that He may lead us into His economy for us to enjoy Christ, to absorb Christ, to drink Christ, to eat Christ, and to assimilate Christ. So that God may increase in us to fulfill His economy. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, when you look at the life of Paul, their lives were not lives of ease. About our Lord, His life is characterized from a manger to the cross. And he says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. That's the kind of life that he lived. And Paul, you know, I had intended to read some verses I'll just mention them here. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, 32 and 33. Paul gives his experience, how many times he was beaten. Then he was stoned. His life was at risk from his countrymen. His life was at risk by the Gentiles. And then he ends the chapter, and then they even had to let me down in a basket. You would think if God was faithful, wouldn't he spare his servant all these things? But his servant could say, God is faithful. And his servant from a Roman prison could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. You know, he writes this to the Philippian believers. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, when they read that letter, don't you think they had a certain impression? Oh, remember? That's how we met Paul. Paul was rejoicing in another prison. So you see, Paul, I'm talking about Acts 16, in Acts 16 when the church in Philippi was raised up. But do you realize with Paul, these are not theory. These are not doctrine. And so when he was speaking it to the saints, especially the saints in Philippi, I think they would not take it as doctrine. They would think, that's right. If Paul can have joy there, I think I can have joy here. I hope all of us would have the genuine joy of the Lord. Amen. 4, God is not interested in anything other than our enjoyment of Christ. We may think that because of our failure, we are hopeless. But with God, there is no disappointment. Our failure simply opens the way for Christ to come in, to be everything to us, enabling him to bring us on to maturity. We may hear some of these things, say, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, I'm so low in my... And then, you know what? Still, you're not looking away. You're looking at your failure. Don't look at your failure, because he's not looking at your failure. He's not disappointed at us. He's our captain of salvation. He's just leading us on. And he wants to bring us on to maturity. I'm so glad in Hebrews 6:1 says, it says, let us be brought on to maturity. It doesn't say, be mature. He's going to bring us on to maturity. He is bringing us to maturity. We'll have a wonderful message, believe on the Lord's Day, concerning this, being brought on to maturity. Amen. Okay, Romans 3. 1 Corinthians reveals that the way to enjoy the Lord is to love Him and to love one another. And to love one another. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love and of loving one another for the building up of the organic body of Christ. And things we've been talking, of course, a lot about the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure if you have some impression of how much this book talks about loving the Lord and loving one another. Of course, people would gravitate right away to chapter 13. But if you look at the verses listed here, actually chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, have not come up in man's heart. What? But it's for the, God has prepared for those who love Him. For those who love Him. And then the book ends this way. 1 Corinthians 16:22. I'm also going to read 24. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. The Lord comes. What a close. Paul says, if you don't love the Lord, you're cursed. That's very strong. But thank the Lord, that's not the final verse. The final verse in 1 Corinthians is this. Paul says, my love in Christ Jesus be with you all. Paul loved the saints in Corinth very much. You know, he was there for a year and a half. He must have gotten very close to all those saints. Of course, he had the ground to speak very strongly to them. Very strongly. But he had the ground to do that. I believe they all knew how much he loved them. So this book actually is filled with the matter of love. Okay, A. Our loving the Lord is the indispensable requirement for enabling us to enter into his heart and apprehend all its secrets, and for our realization of and participation in the deep and hidden things God has ordained and prepared for us. You know, it's wonderful that in this book that talks about Christ being the solution, or the enjoyment of Christ being the solution to all the problems, it also shows us the way to enjoy Christ. And the way to enjoy Christ is just this, so simple. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him and love one another. Love Him and love one another. So I hear it makes this point. Loving the Lord is the indispensable requirement. The note on this verse, this 1 Corinthians 2:9, it talks about fearing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, even believing into Him are not enough. The indispensable requirement is to love Him. To love Him. How about we tell the Lord that we love Him right now? Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Amen. Point one says, the content of the church life depends on the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy Him, the richer the content will be. But to enjoy Christ requires that we love Him with the first love. Two says, the degradation of the church begins with our leaving the first love toward the Lord. To love the Lord with the first love, the best love, is to give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in all things, being constrained by His love to regard and to take Him as everything in our life. Now, I think many who have read Revelation 2, 4, and read this about the first love, think that the first love is the love that we had for the Lord when we first got saved. Okay, that's not bad. I wouldn't say that's wrong. But I would also say many of us can testify our love for the Lord today is much stronger and more stable than our love was at that time. Now, how can we what is the first love for the Lord? You know, this word first is also in the Greek is best love. And in a practical sense, the way to demonstrate our love for the Lord is to give Him the first place in everything. The first place in all things. All things. Especially many, many, many small things. Like purchasing something. Which tie we're going to put on. Or dessert. Should we or not? Even that, we can give Him the first place. Give Him the first place in everything. How we interact and speak with our family members. Do we give Him the first place? You know, somewhere in the outline is Colossians, I think it's 1:17. Very often we talk about 1:18 that talks about He has the first place, right? That He would have the preeminence. But 1:17 says, and He is before all things. He is before all things. I like to encourage us to practice. He is before my response to my son. He's before my response to my spouse. I tell you, if he's before, he'll have the first place. Amen. Point three. The very life that we received when we believed in the Lord Jesus is a person. And the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus, as our life, is a person, we need a new contact with him to enjoy his present presence at this very moment and day by day. Saints, we need a new contact with him every day. We may know someone, we may love them, but if we never contact them, if we haven't seen them in 5 years, there's a lack there. We need a constant renewed contact. We need the Lord's present presence. The Lord's present presence. Four says, we must be persons who are flooded with the love of Christ. The divine love should be like the rushing tide of great waters toward us, impelling us to live to him and love him to the uttermost beyond our own control. And this is why I wanted to sing this second hymn, 431. Thy mighty love, O God, constraineth me. One verse there says, O tide of love, flow in. Saints, I hope we can have this kind of prayer with the Lord. Lord, flood me with your love. Not just here at a conference, but in our daily living, when we're with him morning by morning. Oh Lord, fill me with your love. Oh Lord, flood me with your love. Actually, in a practical sense, two practical ways to be renewed in the love of the Lord. One is morning by morning, we just tell him what we want. Lord, flood me with your love. Fill me afresh, Lord. I want to taste your love. And the second is in the Lord's table meeting. Attend the Lord's table meeting of the church, and the Lord can renew your love week by week on the first day of the week. Many of us have this kind of experience, being flooded by the love of the Lord to the extent, actually, we have no choice. No choice but to give ourselves to him. No choice but to not do this. No choice but to bypass that job offer. We have no choice. It's not a choice because of the constraining love of the Lord. I'm afraid many of the young people still have their choice. I hope all of us would know the constraining love of Christ. Amen. And that constraining love would make the choice for us. Amen. Now we come to the... one more, right? One more point. Five. In order to love the Lord to the uttermost, we need to be those who desire and seek to dwell in the house of God all the days of our life, to behold his beauty, loveliness, pleasantness, delightfulness, and to inquire of God in his temple. To inquire of God is to check with God about everything in our daily life. Oh, saints, how we need those times to just dwell in his house, which, of course, the house is on one hand the church. His house is also my spirit, right? To just stay with him, to behold the beauty of Jehovah. You know, this word beauty has this kind of sense. Loveliness, pleasantness, delightfulness. Even to say, Lord, I just want to see your loveliness. Show me your loveliness. Show me your pleasantness, Lord. To have times like that with the Lord. Okay, B, here we come to the corporate side. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or to do anything for the building up of the church as the organic body of Christ. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We may listen to the messages of the ministry and become puffed up with mere knowledge. When the law of the Spirit of life, as the law of love, is activated within us, our labor in the Lord is a labor of love, in which we support and sustain the weak. The weak refers to those who are weak, either in their spirit or soul or body, or are weak in faith. Saints, the way to enjoy Christ is to love Him and to love the saints and to love one another. I tell you, when love flows through us to touch another, our joy increases. When we close up our affections toward the saints, our joy decreases. We may dream of, or we may desire to have a church where there's no weak ones. Saints, there's no such local church. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We exhort you, brothers, admonish the disorderly, console the faint-hearted, sustain the weak, be long-suffering toward all. So not only Corinth, Thessalonica was the same. They had disorderly ones, faint-hearted ones, weak ones. Maybe we dream of a church that doesn't have such people. But I tell you, when we allow the Lord to flow through us in love, our joy increases. That's the joy of shepherding, the joy of fruit-bearing. 2 says, the Christ whom we love is the church-loving Christ. When we love Him, we will love the church as He does. The church life is a life of brotherly love. And the body builds itself up in love. Point 4. Our God-given, regenerated spirit is a spirit of love. We need a burning spirit of love to conquer the degradation of today's church. We might think that to conquer the degradation, we need a spirit of power. Well, maybe toward the enemy, toward the world, yes, but toward the saints, we need a burning spirit of love. Not a burning spirit of authority. That would damage. We need a burning spirit of love. And finally, our love for one another is made real to us as we enter more and more into the experience and enjoyment of being blended together for the oneness, the building up, and the reality of the body of Christ. Amen. Well, saints, after all this fellowship, we just need to consider our own situation with relation to the enjoyment of Christ. And really ask ourselves, how much do I really enjoy Christ? And maybe that would result in a prayer. Lord, lead me deeper into Your enjoyment. I'd like to know what it means to enjoy You as the depths of God. I'd like to know what it means to enjoy You in all the items revealed in 1 Corinthians. I do believe the Lord will be faithful to guide us in the coming days deeper and deeper into His enjoyment. How about to close, if you have the key statements, the page with the key statements, let us read key statement number 1, and then we'll have some prayer and the brothers will direct us for the rest of the meeting. Key statement number 1. Let's have some prayer with one or two around us.